Good morning. Excuse my voice, I'm a little hoarse. But anyway, it's all good. Say good morning to those in attendance here and to those who are watching online. We give thanks for this opportunity to be here this morning. It's a beautiful day, but it's a kind of a cold day. But the sunshine always makes it seem better. So we're grateful for the sunshine today. My talk today is going to be about Palm Sunday and how Palm Sunday and Holy Week leads us to grow in the Christ within Him. And it's never really done. The only person that I know of that ever did it completely was Jesus. So we're working alongside that and to bring that about for us. Most of what I'm going to talk about today comes from a book by the name of The Week That Changed the World by one Ernest Wilson. Ernest Wilson was one of the star authors in Unity along with James Gillis Freeman and some of the others. And since we, as Unity as a movement, is getting back to the old, what I call the old stuff, which is good stuff, we're going to talk about Ernest Wilson today. And who Ernest Wilson was, and what he gave to us, and gave to the world as far as the week that changed the world. Now, we know that Palm Sunday, today is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is the beginning of what we call Holy Week. So we're going to do some practices this week, hopefully, and those of you who have been keeping up. I must admit that for years now I've always done Keep It Through Lent and The Week That Changed the World. This year was a little bit different. I had some other things going on in my life. But, you know, we always get back to it. So this week is a chance for us to really get back to it and to move towards the Christ. Okay, now Ernest Wilson was born in Fargo, North Dakota. And he was ordained a minister in 1916. He was known internationally as a lecturer, a writer, and a leader. Okay, if you remember, too, Emmett Fox was also very much associated with Unity. His ministry began in San Diego, then to Galveston, then to Unity School, where he worked on the Youth Magazine. He quickly moved up to the editor-in-chief of all Unity publications while serving as senior minister for Unity Society from 1934 to 1938. In 1939, Ernest furthered the Unity work on the West Coast by founding Christ Church Unity in Los Angeles. He returned to Kansas in 1965 and served the Plaza Church until his retirement in 1976. During his time of service to Unity, he wrote 17 books, compiled many poems and articles, and introduced the master class lessons in 1932. The master class lessons were the lessons that you could get by correspondence. They would mail them out to you, you would complete them, and they'll mail them back. And also, next Sunday, you're going to be doing the Easter Flowers service, and that was originated by Ernest Wilson. So you have Ernest Wilson to thank for that. Even with all this, he spoke daily on radio and became a celebrated television pioneer. Throughout his career, Wilson made many friends, many famous, and some unforgettable. Many are in this book, The Week, in the book that he wrote. Also, you must also know that since we're celebrating abundance this month here, the theme of abundance, he has a book on prosperity called Adventures in Prosperity. So if you want to look that up this week might be a good time to do that. All right, so by his book, he said that there were many things that happened during this week. So what did Jesus do during this week? Well, he was busy, okay. First, he did Palm Sunday, where he entered into Jerusalem, by the way, with a, he had a price on his head, okay? It was dangerous for him to do that, but Jesus did it anyway. He was just that kind of a guy. So he decided he was going to go into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. On the second day, that Tuesday, he withered the fig tree. And I'm going to talk about the withering of the fig tree a little bit. In number three, the third day, he introduced the upper room experience, which was the Last Supper. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper, and then he fulfilled his mission through the crucifixion. But the crucifixion was not the end, as you know. So what happened on Palm Sunday? All right, he and Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem through Gilead, metaphysically, which means the high place in consciousness where spirit discerns and witnesses to the truth. So they crossed the River Jordan, which is symbolic of the flow of thought, westward to Ephraim, the will, where they rested before going on to Jericho, the intellect. While there, he healed blind Bartimaeus and dying with Zacchaeus. From there, he proceeded to Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha, where Mary anointed his feet with precious oil. And she caught the business for doing that. How dare you take that precious oil and put it on Jesus' feet? Well, anyway, you get the idea. Then he sent two of his disciples to nearby Bethpage. So Bethpage is a place in consciousness where grace is realized, to secure the ashes colt on which he was to ride into the holy city. He knew the animal would be there when they needed, and indeed it was. And he told the disciples, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with it." I would never say ass when I was in Sunday school. By the way, that's my upbringing. If anyone says anything to you, you are to say, "The Lord has need of them," and he will send them immediately. Jesus was echoing the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and anointed, on an ass and on a colt, the foal of an ass." The ass was a young donkey, never before bridled or ridden. It was like an unruly child and represents the taming of the lower nature. So what we sometimes have to get that lower nature in check, don't we? So the withering of the fig tree, which was the next, was they were moving along because Jesus walked everywhere. And there's a joke about this. The son wanted to die. You know, his father told him what they had to do, and he said, well, Jesus walked everywhere and so forth. But anyway, he said, okay, well, they walked everywhere they went. So they were coming into the next town, and Jesus was hungry. You might say he was hangry. You've seen that Snickers commercial, especially the one with Betty White, is especially cute, where they push people over and they say, "Here, have Snickers." But Jesus was hungry and he wanted a fig. And he was looking and he said, "Well, there's nothing on that tree." And he said, "Well, you were never see another person again. May no one ever eat fruit from your tree," is what he said. Some people wonder why did Jesus do that? You know, Jesus did some pretty un-Jesus-like things sometimes, which people don't want to own up to or admit, like turning over the tables in the temple and so forth. But anyway, then some say, well, it never happened. Some say the fig tree never happened either. But anyway, the point is, he saw the fig tree as unproductive. So what is unproductive in your life? And we need to use this time during Holy Week to figure out what that is and to eliminate it through the power of the spoken word, which is what Jesus did here. Okay, so he comes into Jerusalem to go back to Palm Sunday. And they're throwing the palms before him. He's riding on this colt, this ass. And the people are cheering him along. And the reason people are cheering is because they thought Jesus was going to be a new leader. And they were thinking a leader, an actual leader, not a religious leader. Oh, no, that's no good. He's going to free us from the Romans, from the oppression of the Romans. But that wasn't what it was all about. And people didn't understand that. But in their misunderstanding, they were jubilant. So Jesus rides in, and Jesus is cool, you know. It's like people are going to a concert to see who is it now, Justin Bieber or somebody like that. Or in my day, partially in my day, Michael Jackson, you know, Carrie Young, or the Beatles, you know, come to see the Beatles. That was a real frenzy when the Beatles came over. And here I was, a little black girl in the inner city, and I loved the Beatles. So that's just a sad thing. But I don't think I would have been crying and throwing things at them. Well, I don't know. I might have been. I don't know. So anyways, the spoken word. But Jesus was cool. And Jesus was cool and calm because he knew what was going to come. He knew what he was going to have to go through. So, you know, we better not get so excited now because I have this trial coming, this great trial. So I'd better be cool and calm. And he was, and he went through. And he let the people do their thing. So they go through. And then he tells his disciples to find a place for them to eat together. And this is the Last Supper. And the Last Supper actually established the practice of communion. Take my bread, take this bread, that's part of my body. And the wine represents my blood or the life, my principle. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And I have been in service where the feet were washed. We used to do a service where we all represented one of the disciples. And everybody wanted to be a disciple, particular disciple, except Judas. But I had this one little, tiny little older lady. She's still right now. She's not able to come to church. But she always wants to do Judas. Nobody claimed Judas. I want to be Judas. Because if it wasn't for Judas, we wouldn't have. So she always wanted to be Judas. And minister washed her feet. And the washing of the feet represents cleansing of the understanding. Because the people didn't understand, you know, and all the 12 powers have places within the body. The understanding is one place in the head, but there's also the feet. So this is why Jesus wanted to wash the feet of the disciples. This was to clear and cleanse their understanding in preparation for what was to come. This, by the way, is called Maundy Thursday. And I know many churches have Maundy Thursday services where we recreate the Last Supper. And I used to do it for many years in the church that I attended. Now, people don't do it so much now, but it would be nice to go back to. So this is where Jesus points out that Judas is going to be trying, and it's, well, he's going to be trying, and it's okay, you know. But it's all part of the plan, so, you know, go and do what you have to do, and go and do it quickly. So Jesus leaves, and they proceed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is there, and he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and students. Peter, James, and John represent what? Faith, wisdom, and love. So these were the three closest buddies of Jesus. And he took them with him everywhere he goes, everywhere he went. He wanted to be alone. But he took them with him, and he left them at the gate, and he proceeded further into the garden. So he left them there, and he says, you know, keep watch. I need to be alone because I need to contemplate what's going to be next. And Jesus described as praying and actually sweating blood because he was afraid. In his human humanity, he was afraid for what was to come. Wouldn't you be if you knew you were going to be nailed to a cross? And Jesus knew that. So, and he loses faith for a moment, but then he regains it, and then he says, not my will, but thine, O Lord, be done. and he was able to regain his composure, and he went back out. And at this point, Judas came up and kissed him, which was the signal that here he is, guys, come and get him. So they came and got Jesus, and they tried him in what's by today's standards would be a very unfair trial. Really wasn't much of a trial at all. It's like, well, you're it, you know, so come on. And then they asked the people, we have a thief here, you know, which one should we crucify? And so the two people that could have been crucified weren't, because they wanted Jesus. So what had Jesus done? What did Jesus do to make them want to do all of this? Well, Jesus broke all kinds of rules. You know, you heal people. You heal people on the Sabbath. You don't do that, according to the Pharisees. The Pharisees was a group that went by what's called the letter of the law. Jesus went by the spirit of the law. So if it needed to be done, whether it was Sunday or not, it needed to be done. So Jesus healed people. He broke laws about the Sabbath. He went into people's house and before washing, because he was supposed to wash. And, you know, all these rules that the Pharisees had that Jesus broke. So they wanted him. And the Jewish people were blamed for what happened, but actually the Romans were the ones that did what happened to Jesus. So then Jesus is crucified on that day, that Friday, we call Good Friday. After he was found guilty, he was crucified, he was nailed to the cross, and he had to carry the cross with him. Now this week you're going to see all kinds of good Jesus movies. So you go home and look at your TV guide, and you can watch all kinds of good Jesus movies. And it shows him struggling with the cross. There's one that I won't watch anymore, and that's that one that Mel Gibson did. I didn't like that one. But anyway, Jesus had to carry his own cross, and they wouldn't let him get any help. So there was one man who did come out of the crowd and did help Jesus carry the cross. But then they threw him back. Oh, no, he's got to carry it himself. So they take him up to the place of where there's the cross that's already set out, and they nail him to the cross, and they do it in a particularly cruel way because they did it in the palms of his hands, and then they put his feet together and put a nail through the feet. And there have been all kinds of scientific studies about how long it would take Jesus to die, and, you know, which is not the point. The point of it was our spiritual growth. And sometimes we feel crucified. And one particular minister used to say, do you ever feel like you were being nailed to the cross? You know, it's like, it feels like me and not Jesus up there. Well, it's not quite as drastic as all that. But sometimes we feel like we're being crucified in some of the things that happen. So Jesus is crucified and laid to rest in a tomb. And I can't remember what's his name that had the tomb. He was a secret Jesus follower. So he provided the tomb for Jesus' body. And so what the Roman soldiers did was they took a heavy rock and they rolled it in front of the cave where Jesus was laid. Now, here's these silly women the next day at daybreak. They go and they gather herbs. And, well, actually, this was Sunday, Saturday. Was it like a day between? They gather herbs and oils to anoint the body. Now, they know this rock is there, you know, but that's faith. You know, that's a great expression of faith, because we're going to go and we're going to anoint his body, but how are you going to move the rock away? Well, we don't know, you know. So they didn't have to, because when they got there, the rock was already rolled away. So miracle of miracles. but their faith led them to gather the material to go and anoint his body. Even though they knew that rock was there, they knew that obstacle was there. Now, that's what I call faith. I don't know about you, but that's what I call faith. So they go up to the tomb again, and they are getting ready to, oh, which, by the way, one other thing I wanted to mention about the crucifixion. Jesus left his mother in the care and keeping of John the Beloved, which was his best friend. And he said, here, I've got to see to my mother and make sure she's taken care of. So he looked at her and he says, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. So he took care of his mother before his death. Okay, so getting back to that, the lady saw that the stone was rolled back. And upon entering the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white and a robe sitting on the right side. And they were amazed. Oh, where's Jesus? You know, and who was this man here? And they were a little bit frightened by that. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he has risen, as he said he would. And he told them at the trial, he said, well, you know, I'll go away for 3 days and then I'll rise again. And everybody's like, we don't know about that. But he said, just as we told you, this is what has happened. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, and lo, I have told you. So the eternal message of the Son of God comes down into our ears. Because I live, you will live. Also, I am the light of the world. Let your light shine. Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. And this was Jesus' message. Okay, so from Lent, from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion and the resurrection, that represents Holy Week. So Lent was supposed to have been a time of abstinence. In unity, we fast from erroneous thinking, because it's not so much a physical thing in unity, it's how you think. So we fast from erroneous thinking. Lent is a time of meditation on spiritual truth until we incorporate it into the consciousness that brings us higher. It is a time in which we come to know that Christ is within us and is resurrecting us in his realizations of light, life, and substance. Now, the Course in Miracles says that the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday is the week that begins with lilies, palms, Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, and ends with lilies, representing the resurrection. Palm Sunday marked the end of Jesus' public ministry. Now, that final week, he was spent ministering to his disciples and preparing them to carry on his work, because they didn't want Jesus to leave. But Jesus said, no, I have to go, because if I don't go, you won't do anything. And he knew that. So if you have somebody who's going to do everything for you, who's going to support you, make sure you got food, teachings, whatever, why do anything yourself? So this is why I have to leave you, because if I don't, you won't do anything else. So he spent that whole week administering to them and teaching them and showing them how to do things. Now, the story of this Holy Week appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it talks about that in the Bible about Palm Sunday, and how many of you've ever done the palms on Palm Sunday? Okay, where you go through and you have the choir, as the palms, and they go through, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. It was fun. It was fun for me anyway. So they're singing Hosanna, Hosanna as he enters into Jerusalem. And Jesus had this price on his head. He knew that if they caught him, it would be curtains. But that wouldn't be fulfilling the prophecy. So he went on in until he could fulfill the prophecy. So what Jesus had done was he had called out evil spirits from afflicted people. He had dined with a Pharisee without conforming to the custom of washing before the meal. I don't happen to think that's such a bad one. But anyway, he had set the restrictions on what a Jew might eat. He set those aside. And he said, it's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out. So he set aside his dietary restrictions. He healed a sick woman on the Sabbath. And last but not least, the final indignity, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So the Pharisees were standing back and said, oh, we got to get him. We can't let this stand. Okay, so some metaphysical meanings are Jerusalem is the place of peace. The center is represented by the heart. And I'm trying not to, I don't want to go through all this because it would be too long. But the coat, you said, represents our untamed nature, things that we wouldn't do or say, and the fact that Jesus remained calm. He didn't question the prophecy. He followed it. Jesus could have run away, but he didn't. The hosannas of the rejoicing multitude and the spreading of their garments and branches of trees before Jesus represent joyful obedience and homage that all the thoughts in one's consciousness give when an error state of mind is overcome. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When we move through fear and resistance, we are greeted with loud hosannas. Our every cell and thought begins to vibrate. And as we know, the resurrection was not the crucifixion was not the end. No matter how terrible it was not the end. Jesus rose and represents hope for us and the world together. Okay, so let's go into meditation for a moment, please. If you're comfortable, put your hands on your knees, in your lap. Make sure everything is out of your lap. Feet on the floor. And let's breathe in once again. And release. Breathe in. And release. Breathe in once again. And release. And we relax into the presence of the Holy Spirit. We give thanks for Holy Week and for all the events that occurred during Holy Week. Because we know that it brings us to realization of the Christ within us. We know that the Christ is not outside of us. The Christ is inside of us. And we come to realization of that more through this week than any other week. So just to refer back to the unproductive seed tree for a moment and its relevance to our abundance. If you have things going on in your life that are unproductive, and this can be people, we hope not, but it can be people, just think about those things. So let's just use these few minutes to think about what is not productive in your life? What is not doing you any good? What is not serving you? And during this Holy Week, we are going to seek to eliminate that thing or that obstacle that it presents to our abundance. Because if we are to realize abundance, we must let go of anything that does not serve. So we're going to use this week as our spiritual practice to think about these things and to determine what is not serving me, what is not serving me well. And we're going to let go. We're going to do as Jesus did to the tree. We're going to speak to it and deny and ultimately eliminate that from our life. So as we go forth into this Holy Week, let's give thanks for our studies and for the realization of the Christ that is to come next Sunday. And we give thanks, and we give thanks for the gospel. Amen. So coming back to this time and this place, we come back into this room. We are grateful. We are grateful for this week. We are grateful for all the events of this week that lead us to the great realization. And so it is, and so it is.